Today we have two readings. The first comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The second reading comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin, misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to do those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a very good morning to you folks. Yes, it's me again. There we go. You're so caring as a congregation. Yes. You'll regret it one day, I suppose, but there we go. But we're looking at that first reading, at Romans chapter 8, verse, the first four verses, 1 to 4. And, one of my favourite passages. The great thing when you retire and you ask to preach somewhere, and the vicar says, can you carry on with Romans, or can you carry on with this? You can say, no way. I'm going to choose my favourite passages. This is one of my favourite. And it's one of the things, it's one of the passages that emotionally sort of grips me more than many other passages. Just a wonderful passage. Anyway, let me pray. And then if you turn your Bibles to that chapter, chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, that would be good. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonder of your Son. We thank you for your grace in opening our eyes to the truth about your Son. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a special blessing of your Spirit this morning, that we may see once again the beauty and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did. In his name we pray. Amen. Is that microphone okay at the back? Is that not too loud? Not too. Romans chapter 7, if you know the book of Romans, it's a very encouraging chapter, but it can also be very confronting for Christians. Because Paul speaks with his struggle with sin. He says things like, I have the desire to do good, that is not sin. I have the desire to do good, but I can't do it. And what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I don't want to do, I keep doing. And of course, Paul's experience of struggling with sin is true for every Christian. It is true for you. It is true for me. We desire to please God by not sinning, but often we fail. And we feel guilty because we fail, even to the point of, is God pleased with me? Even to the point of, can I actually be a Christian if I keep failing in this way? can I be assured that God loves me and gives me eternal life with him when I fail so much? And at the end of chapter 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? And his answer, Jesus Christ. And then, from what seems the heaviness and the weight of chapter 7, sin and law and the evil I don't want to do, I do, Paul soars into chapter 8, into almost another world, into another realm, one of joy and promises and reassurance. And where chapter 7 was full of the law, chapter 8 is full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is mentioned once. In chapter 8, 19 times. In chapter 8, Paul goes right from a Christian's conversion, right through his Christian life, right onto glory, into life eternal. And undergirding everything is assurance. Assurance that through Jesus Christ, you belong to God. You are now his child. He has adopted you, and he will keep you eternally. So there's three things I want to look at from these four verses. First, the statement, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the reason for that statement. And thirdly, the results or the purpose. So those are what we're looking at. Firstly then, the statement, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation here has the meaning destroyed. Destroyed in the sense of lostness. That is, lost from God, separated from God because of rejecting God. If a person rejects God in their life, they cannot be in a relationship with him, just as I can't have a relationship with somebody that I reject. And that rejection of God condemns them to be away from God forever. But for those who have given their lives to God, who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. You are not, nor ever will be, separated from God in this life, nor in eternity, ever. Coming to the end of chapter 8, in verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, danger, and I would add, our failures. What's the answer? Verse 39, nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation. No separation. And I'm overemphasizing this because Paul does. In the Greek, the no is purposefully emphatic, meaning nothing. Nothing. If you are in Christ Jesus, nothing can ever separate you from God. Ever. It is impossible. It doesn't matter how much you fail, how much you fall, how much you sin, nothing can condemn you in Christ Jesus. Of course, the devil will always condemn you, and he'll try to make you think that God does. He'll make you see how much you fail as a Christian, the terrible thoughts that you have. And he'll say things like, yeah, you can't be a Christian because you're always failing. You try to be a good mother, but you fail. You try to be truthful, but you fail. You try not to gossip or think ill of a person, but you fail. And you have doubts about your faith, of course. Other Christians aren't like that. They're good Christians, but you're not. God knows you inside, and that's how the devil accuses you. And that's how he makes you feel guilty, and he makes you feel condemned. But he is the father of lies. And you mustn't fall for his accusations. He can threaten you, he can intimidate you, he can fool you, he can accuse you, he can outwit you, but he cannot separate you from God. And God wants us to be perfectly clear on this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot ever again come under God's condemnation. It is impossible. Think carefully. If you are in Christ, you are joined to him. John 15, you abide in him. Therefore, what is true of Jesus is true of you. Will Jesus ever be condemned by God the Father? Will they ever be separated? No, then neither will you. Understand this, and you have grasped the miracle and the essence of the gospel, and it will hold you through all the storms of life, and they will come. The hits will come, the griefs will come, the struggles will come, the trials will come, the doubts will come. But this will hold you. Even if it's by the thread of a piece of cotton, it'll hold you. I remember some years ago visiting a parishioner who was dying, and he had grasped this. He'd got hold of this. He knew that when he passed from this world, Jesus would be standing beside him, and God would have no words of condemnation for him. He knew that he was going home to his Father. His faith may have wavered during his illness and during his trials. He may have had doubts about his own worthiness, but he knew that he wasn't condemned. And Christians in the past and today have faced suffering after suffering, trial after trial, injustice after injustice, and they're able to face it because of this. No condemnation. Nothing could ever separate them from God. And if you're in Christ, that is you. Secondly, the reason there is no condemnation. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Through Jesus Christ, the Christian has been set free. From what? From the law of sin and death. Remember chapter 6, verse 5? The wages of sin is death. That is God's law. If a person rejects God, which is sin, it means spiritual death. Separation from God forever. That is the ultimate consequence of sin, death. And it is a law. It is a principle. And before Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ, that's the principle that Paul lived under. Paul knew, he was a Jew, Paul knew that if a person kept God's law fully, it leads to eternal life. But if he doesn't, it brings death. So Paul tried to keep God's law because that's the law that he lived under. And it's the law which most people today live by in our culture. The law they live under is that by being a good person, that will make them right with God. If they're a good person, they'll go to heaven. That's the law they live by, the law of sin and death. But when Paul came to believe in Christ, he was freed from that law. It no longer had any effect on him. The chains which held him to that law had been broken. He was set free. What set him free? Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. And by the law of the Spirit of life, Paul simply means either the Holy Spirit or the gospel. The gospel sets me free from the law of sin and death. And Paul is saying, when you come to believe in Jesus Christ and give your life to him, a miracle takes place. I said this a couple of weeks ago. When you are converted, a miracle takes place. It's not just that God gives you a bit of a clean-up so you're a better person. A miracle takes place. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within you. And from that moment, a different law takes over your life. You come into a different relationship with God. Before, it wasn't a good relationship. You may have believed that God existed, but he wasn't important in your life. You didn't love him or serve him. You didn't know him. And so it wasn't really a relationship at all. And if you did think about God, you felt you had to be good or do charitable things for God to be pleased with you, and you'll go to heaven. That was the law, that was the principle that you lived by, just as I did. My relationship with God was just like that before I became a Christian. I knew that God existed, but I didn't know him personally. He was always somehow out there. He was distant. I was separated from him. That was the law I lived under. If I was a good person, I'd go to heaven. But when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, like Paul, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell within me. And immediately, I came into a new relationship with God. I knew him. I knew him. And everything changed between God and me. My relationship with God was now based on love and not law. It was a live relationship, not dead. It was here, not just out there. It was knowing him, not just knowing about him. It was knowing him rather than knowing his laws. There's now a new principle, a new law in my heart and in my life, the law of the Spirit which brings life. And this is what God promised in the Old Testament. It's not new. This is what God promised in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. Don't turn to it. Listen to it. Ezekiel chapter 36. God told Israel, I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle you clean with water. I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice two things about that statement. Two things that would happen. One, I will put my spirit within you. There's the new life and the freedom from the old. Then, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You see that? This new life in the spirit doesn't do away with God's commandments. On the contrary, it enhances God's commandments. They become more important. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. God's commandments are still important to be lived by. But because this new life is within you, bringing a new relationship, you don't obey God's commandments like you did before any longer. Do this or else. No. Now we see that they are given not to restrict us, not to imprison us, not to chain us, not to frustrate us, but to better us. We follow them and live them because we know that they bring a more holy, full, fruitful and God-honoring life. They are actually for our good. And we live them now, not out of law, but out of love. And if we go against them, we don't offend the law, we offend love. Because our relationship with God now is not a matter of legalities and law. It is a matter of love. It is a relationship of love. I do these things because I love him now. And I do these things to please God because I love him and know that he wants me and wants the best for me. You see that? It's important we see that. Me sinning against God's law now in this new relationship compared to what it was before is like the difference between me breaking the law of the land and offending my wife. If I break a law of New Zealand, it is a legal matter. It is cold, it's mechanical, and there's no emotional hurt except if I have to pay a fine. I don't like that. But if I offend my wife, it's different. There's inner hurt. I wound her. And because I really love her, I hurt because I've offended her. Do you see the difference? I don't have a love relationship with the law of New Zealand, but I do with Rosemary. I'm under a different law with Rosemary. It's not a legal matter. It's a matter of our relationship of love. That's what Paul means by the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. If you are in Jesus Christ, then through him, this law, the spirit of life, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, has freed you from this other law. That's what Charles Wesley meant when he wrote, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You now have the Holy Spirit. A new life is within you. A relationship now with God based on love, not based on law. How was this achieved? Verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man, a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody must pay the penalty for my sin if I'm to be free of it. Either I pay for it, which means I'm separated from God for all eternity, or the Son of God pays for it. The perfect Lamb dying for our sins. Jesus was the sin offering. And by his death on the cross, verse 3, he condemned sin in sinful man. He condemned sin in me. Like a murderer in the dock is condemned to death, and so his power is broken to murder anybody, and his execution date has been set, so it is with sin in us. It has been condemned, and therefore has no power over those in Christ Jesus. Yes, sin will tempt us. Sin will harass us. We will fail. But it has no power any longer to condemn us now before God. It cannot separate us from God because Christ destroyed that power. Thirdly, very quickly, and the purpose and the results of all this in the Christian's life. What is it? Verse 4. This was done in order that, or so that, this was done so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. That is the purpose of the gospel. In order that you and I meet the righteous requirements of the law. Do you know that? Do you know the purpose of the gospel? Do you know why Jesus had to die for you so you could have eternal life with God? You know, if you listen to most Christians today in New Zealand, it is really tragic how they fail to see the true purpose and the real purpose of the gospel, the good news. And they always see it in terms of what it is for me. What it is for me. How it benefits me. I was talking to a Christian some years ago, and he told me why. We were talking about his Christian faith and how he'd become a Christian. And he told me why he's a Christian. And he said things like this. Jesus satisfies my deepest needs. He brought excitement to my life. He brought meaning to my life. He said, Wally, before I became a Christian, life was a bit difficult. I had problems. I was in a rut. And I just had so many difficulties. Life was going nowhere for me. I didn't seem to have any purpose in life or meaning in life. But Jesus has brought excitement into my life. He's brought drama into my life. And life's not humdrum anymore. It's not boring anymore. Now I've got purpose in my life. And it's exciting. And that's what many Christians today believe is the purpose of the gospel. Little theological understanding, just it's all about me and my excitement. There's a form of evangelism in many churches today, which says, become a Christian because God loves you and has a plan for your life. And they think that's the purpose of the gospel, to make life exciting for them or to make them happy or it fulfills a need in them. Well, the gospel does that. Of course it does. And if you're happy, if you're very excited, oh, well, that's great. Wonderful. I'm very pleased for you. But that is not the purpose of the gospel. That is not its purpose. The purpose of Jesus' life and death and suffering was to make you righteous before God. We have broken his law. And we continue to break it. So we are unrighteous, which means separation from God. And unless you are righteous, you cannot be with him, never. It's impossible. We need to meet the requirements of his law. We need to be made righteous. That is the purpose of the gospel. Don't turn to it. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Don't turn to it. Listen carefully. God made him, Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to make you righteous because you and I cannot achieve that. And so Jesus achieved that for you. Jesus lived fully a holy and righteous life. He observed the law of God totally. And he died as a sacrifice to take away our sin. But it doesn't finish there. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, it has a deeper truth. The law, legally, has been fulfilled because Christ died for us, but that the law of the Spirit might be fully met in us is also true. That is, Christians now live life in the Spirit, meeting, as it were, the requirements of the law in our daily lives. And we're not left to fend for ourselves in that, trying to obey God's law. God gives us his Holy Spirit, for one thing, to sharpen our conscience and to make us more aware and more spiritually knowledgeable about his commandments, as Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount and the whole of the New Testament says. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live there, to live to those commandments in a world but all but rejects them. And we try to live that holy life. Yes, we will fail, but we try to live that life in the power of the Holy Spirit. In a culture which just rejects God and all his commandments. Brothers and sisters, can you see why Paul could never get over this wonderful gospel? Can you see why he never got over the greatness of Jesus Christ? Can you see why the great hymn writers of the past and those today have grasped the truth of Romans chapter 7 and 8 and have written these glorious hymns about the glory of Jesus Christ? Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Charles Wesley, And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread, no condemnation. And bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. You see where they were coming from? They knew the gospel all right. And they knew the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. They knew how wonderful this person is, the Son of God. Well, may the Holy Spirit this morning and each day encourage each of us to be more thankful each day for a Heavenly Father who loves us and will never, ever leave you. Ever. Let me pray. Oh, may we approach thy, in boldness, thy throne, Heavenly Father, because of your Son. And we thank you. We thank you that you've called us into your kingdom. And we pray that we may honor your Son, the one who walked the lonely, lonely road to Calvary on his own, all for us and in obedience to you. We praise you, Father, and we pray that we would this week show that love to our fellow Christians and to others in society, that they too will enter your eternal glory. In his name we pray. Amen.